we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, your patience. Lord, how you put up with us day after day, through no matter what nonsense we get into. But Lord, you love us, and we know that, and we thank you for that. We thank you for our health right now, that we can gather together. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open up your word, to hear from you, and we pray that we would, that every heart here, Lord, would be spoken to by you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we open your word. Please bless this time now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Ambition. As we begin our study in 1 Kings, we're coming to the end of King David's life. And again, we see one of David's sons having ambitions of being king himself and try to take over as king without the consent or approval of David. A very ambitious but wrong plan. And today we'll look at ambition and try and answer the question, is it always wrong? Should we as believers just kind of be lazy and no drive, waiting for everyone around us to do for us? Is that what God wants from us? You know? And if not, what's the deciding factor? What makes the difference between ambition that's wrong and ambition that's right? You know, is it a matter of quantity or amount of ambition? What is it? Is it something else? So let's see what God has to say on this topic as we look into his word now. So let's start here, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Now, first thing in my mind is always, well, how old was David, right? In 2 Samuel 5:4, it tells us that David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. So David is 70 years old. And I know a lot of you guys are thinking, hey, that's not that old. Come on, I'm older than that. Well, David led a very tough life. All the battles that he fought in, all the running from Saul that he did, hiding out in limited caves, the turmoil within his family, it all seems to have really aged David beyond his years. Kind of like used cars. It's not the years, it's the mileage, you know, and how it was driven. And, you know, David was driven pretty hard. And so here he is, 70 years old, and he's now spending most of the time in bed, it seems, and he just can't get warm. And this is before electric blankets, even before hot water bottles, okay? So check out verses 2 through 4. Therefore, his servants said to him, so get that picture, his servants are recommending this to David. His servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Believe it or not, folks, that was a pretty common practice back then. And yes, it would have heated things up. You know, David would have stayed warm that way. But notice also that it says the king did not know her, which is a biblical way of saying that he didn't have sex with her. She was just a giant hot water bottle, I guess. Now, I got to thinking about this, and it's one of those things that you see there, and I, you know what? I know, okay, I can tell you this with absolute certainty, that if that was me and I couldn't get warm when I was in bed and my buddies suggested something like this and I agreed to it, oh, my wife would be right there. Oh, I'll heat things up for you. can of gasoline in one hand, a book of matches in the other. Oh, yeah, you'll get warm real quick, Jack. But that was then. This is now. So old guys, don't get any ideas. Go buy a hot water bottle or an electric blanket, all right? But the point here is why this is included is that David is old. He's getting ready to check out. Everyone knows it. Verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, David hasn't appointed anyone else as king yet. So Adonijah, David's fourth son, begins his ambitious plan for taking the throne. Putting all this together took some time. You know, he's got the 50 chariots, you know, the 50 men rather, and chariots and horses and all kinds of it. Took some effort, took some time. And David no doubt heard of it. And look at verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Now I want to read those two verses, 5 and 6, in the New Living Translation, because I think when you read it together and you read it in that translation, it gives you a pretty good picture of what actually was going on. It says, about that time, David's son Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, began boasting, I will make myself king. So he provided himself with chariots and charioteers and recruited 50 men to run in front of him. Now his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, why are you doing that? Adonijah had been born next after Absalom, and he was very handsome. So during that whole time that Adonijah was exalting himself, bragging that he was going to make himself king, David didn't do or even say anything to correct Adonijah. And it seems that David had never disciplined him, as it says, at any time. So we kind of get this picture that Adonijah was a spoiled brat. And maybe it was because he was so good-looking, you know, the parents, oh, he's so cute. I can't discipline him. Oh, I can't. Oh, I can't. Oh, come on. And I've seen parents not discipline their kids because they're so funny. Oh, they just make me laugh. I can't spank it. I can't discipline him with that. Oh, come on. When parents, especially dads, take a hands-off approach and will not discipline their children, for whatever reason, they don't do it, they're setting their kids up for disaster. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, do you know who wrote those two proverbs? King Solomon, Adonijah's half-brother. See, Solomon grew up watching what happened in the home and how there was a lack of discipline, at least towards Adonijah. Now, we could spend an entire teaching just on this whole matter of discipline and all that. We'll do that another time. But here we see Adonijah having ambitions for making himself king, and King David, his dad, did nothing about it. Now, the rest of the chapter tells us who conspired with Adonijah and who remained loyal to David and really loyal to the Lord, and how God intervened using Nathan the prophet and others to put Solomon on the throne, regardless of Adonijah's ambitions. But what about Adonijah's ambition? Was it wrong to desire to be king, especially when his dad was dying and hadn't placed a successor to the throne? I mean, somebody's got to be king, right? Hey, you know, I'm available. I'll be king. Yeah, somebody has to be king. But that somebody wasn't Adonijah. It was to be Solomon. In Deuteronomy 17:15, God told Israel, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. See, God was to be the one to choose who would be king. And God didn't choose Adonijah. He chose Solomon. And we read that when we were in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, in verses 12 through 16, where God sent a word through the prophet Nathan to David, telling him that Solomon would be king. And David recounted that event to Solomon himself. He told him, hey, this is what happened. In 1 Chronicles 22, 9 and 10, David told Solomon, this is what God told me through Nathan. He said, behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. See, what Adonijah was doing, was trying to do, was going against God's declared will. Anytime you do that, folks, I don't care what your ambitions are, what you want to be or do or whatever, when you do that, you are automatically wrong. You are in the wrong. Those are wrong ambitions. Adonijah was asserting his will over God's will. Again, that's wrong. The Bible refers to that as being self-willed. And look what Peter has to say will happen to those that are self-willed. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. See, the self-willed are reserved under punishment for the day of judgment. Why? Because they haven't put their faith in the Lord. They don't trust the Lord enough to surrender their lives to God's will. It's all about faith. And when we want to do our will over and above God's will, what we're saying is, I don't trust you, God. I know what's best for me, and this is what I think I should do, and that's what I'm going to do. I don't care what you say in your word. Being self-willed is not a good thing. Consider also verse 5, how Adonijah, he exalted himself, saying, I will be king. See, he wanted to be exalted, be made higher, be exalted from being a prince to being a king. Well, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 tells us, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Promotion comes from God. Exaltation comes from the Lord, not from men. And this attempt at self-exaltation was exactly how Satan fell, wasn't it? Isaiah lets us know that in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. He says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. There's a lot of I wills there, huh? Just like Adonijah, I will make myself king. Is that who we as believers in Jesus should be imitating? Lucifer? No way. No way, folks. Instead, look what we're told in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, that's the mindset, that's the attitude that we should have, the mind of Christ. That's for us. See, even though, get this picture, even though Jesus was God, where it says being in the form of God, some translations word it being very God or being God himself, and he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, for Jesus to say, I'm equal with God, he didn't consider that robbery or taking something that did not belong to him, because equality with God belonged to him. That was his. That was his right, because he is God. But he humbled himself. He emptied himself, not of being God, but of all the rights and the privileges of being God. And he became a man, fully man and fully God, but without the glory that was rightfully his as God. He set that aside. And while he was man, he further humbled himself by being obedient to the Father's will, even to the point of dying on the cross. Folks, that's our example. That's what we're to emulate. That's the kind of mind that we're to have. So, is ambition always wrong? Well, no, absolutely not. Think of the Great Commission, where Jesus tells all of his disciples right before he leaves. In Mark 16, 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that was going to take some real ambition on the part of the disciples to accomplish that task, right? And they did it. They accomplished it. In fact, later on, some of the unbelieving Jews that were in a city called Thessalonica, when Paul and Silas came to their town, they stirred up a mob, and they were trying to find Paul and Silas to bring them before the authorities. They couldn't find them, but look what they said in Acts 17, 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. The disciples turned the world upside down. Now, that took some ambition, right? Folks, the early church turned the world upside down by going everywhere preaching the gospel, and we should have that same kind of ambition to accomplish the same thing in our day. But how about having ambition within the body of Christ, within the church? Are we never to desire to be more than what we currently are right now? Should we never desire for God to use us in some other way? I don't think that's true. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word bishop is also used in the New Testament synonymously with pastor. It means the same thing. So what's the difference between Adonijah desiring to be king versus someone today desiring to be a bishop or a pastor or elder, a leader within the church? Folks, it comes down to motivation. It comes down to the goal of that ambition. See, Adonijah's desire to be king was a selfish ambition. It was not an ambition or a zeal to accomplish the Lord's will. And folks, even if he didn't know what God had told David about Solomon through Nathan, Adonijah never sought counsel from his dad, nor from Nathan the prophet, who would have inquired of the Lord for him, but he didn't do that. Adonijah's ambition was for self-exaltation, not to exalt the Lord, nor to benefit the good of Israel. Someone who desires a position within the church should never be motivated by selfish ambition. In fact, Philippians 2:3 tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. See, if your ambition or zeal is really for the Lord and not self, then you want to make sure you want to be in the center of God's will for your life. You want to be where He wants you to be, wherever that is. You know, there's a term in real estate when they are determining the value of property. and that term is highest and best use. And that's how they determine how valuable a piece of property is. what's its highest use? What's its best use? Well, you know what, folks, for us, if we're Christians, then we're his property, right? We belong to him. He bought and paid for with his blood. Well, folks, there's no higher place than the place that God has for each one of us. And the best use for each of us is to be a tool in the master's hand. Whatever that tool is, whatever the job that he has for us, which again requires to be submitted to his will. But I think the first question that any believer should ask themselves is why? Why do I want this position? When you start thinking, you know, I think I ought to be this. I think I should be a pastor. I think I should be an elder. Is it to be seen as more spiritual than people see you now? Is it to be seen as cool? Hey, yeah. Or God really thinks a lot of me. Now, if you really knew the scriptures, you know, he has chosen to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Or is your ambition, your goal, to be able to serve the body of Christ more, to be able to be used by the Lord more? Is that your goal? If so, that's a good one. You know, when my wife and I were just saved, the same year, 76, when we got saved, there was a song on Praise 2, the Maranatha albums, you know, the Maranatha singers. And the title of the song was Servant of All. And a lot of you know it, especially you gray hairs. Or no hairs. But you heard that one where it says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That comes right out of the Bible. See, there was that point at which, remember James and John. The disciples were always arguing. I mean, you got to think Jesus is just going, oy vey, putting up with these guys all the time. It's like running around with the Keystone Cops or something, you know, the Three Stooges times four. The 12 were always arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And it got so bad that James and John had their mommy go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, can I ask a favor? Well, what is it? When you come into your kingdom, when you're sitting on your throne, would you put one of my sons at your left and one of my sons at the right? And the other disciples heard it. Those 10 other disciples were like, hey, what's going on? What do you think? You know, who do you think you are, man? Oh, you got your mommy to do this, huh? And at that point there in Matthew 20, Jesus had to put a stop to it. And in verses 25 through 28, we read, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to be great? Then be the servant of all. And yes, God has given authority to pastors and elders, but in order to lead the church according to God's word, not so that they could get their will done, not that, but to get God's will done, to minister to the people around them. But the motivation should always be to serve God's people, to do God's will, to see his kingdom enlarged, to glorify God, not self or any man. So what do you do if you desire to be used more by the Lord? Again, ask yourself why. And what if you think that God might be calling you into a position of leadership, or even as a pastor, assistant pastor, elder, or something like that? What should you do? Well, one of the things is to be content. Be content right where you are. Make sure that you personally are content with what you are and what you have. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. to desire a ministry or a position within the church should never be motivated by making more of yourself or your position, nor forgetting more. It's always to serve more and make more of God's kingdom. And here's another thing. Serve where God has you now. Be faithful where you are, even in little things. You can read it later on in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Those that were faithful with whatever they were given, even though it was little, whatever they were faithful with, they were entrusted with more. And the third thing is stay humble. No matter where you're at or what you're doing right now, where God's using you now, or where God would use you in the future, stay humble. Psalms 147, verse 6 says, "The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground." And remember this, especially when you think that that promotion or that lifting up from the Lord has taken too long, God is in control. Okay? He's in control. Nothing can stop Him from accomplishing His will in your life other than you. Let Him have His perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work in you. Trust Him. Be anxious for nothing. Trust Him and wait on the Lord. It'll blow your mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for Your word, for Your care for us, for the plans that You have for us. We might even say the ambitions that You have for us. And Lord, we're told that they're good. Father, we pray right now that You have spoken to each and everyone here. And Lord, that each and everyone here would search your hearts even now, Lord, to see if there's anything that needs correction there. And that, Lord, just in the quietness of their hearts, they would speak to You right now to confess their sin. You would remove that. You would cleanse them because of the blood of Christ. And Lord, that You would help us all now to go from here today humble, trusting You, content where You have us, but also open to the possibility that You may want to use us in a different way, and that if You do, we would be faithful now while we wait for that, and that we would be faithful and have the right motives once You do put us in a different place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.